So we're in John's Gospel. If you got your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. We're continuing to walk through John's Gospel this year. We're making some great headway as we continue to work toward the end of this beautiful Gospel. John tells us in his Gospel a simple truth, but a powerful truth. John said, "I write these things so that you would believe, not just that you'd believe in nothing, but that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you would find life. You would have life in His name." And so there's no guess to us why John wrote his Gospel. He's very clear with it. And so we've striven over the last several weeks to do just that, to find out how we can have life in His name. And John has done a wonderful job of weaving throughout the story of Jesus, all that He is, the mystery of who He is, and revealing Himself as Creator God, as the Word of God, Son of God, one with the Father, all of these beautiful truths. And now we've come to the end of Jesus's life on earth, and we've set the scene for what's been previewed for weeks, the hour that was to come. And Jesus said, look, the hour is coming. Not yet, but a few weeks ago we finally said the hour is here, the hour of His crucifixion, the hour of His death, the hour we know of His resurrection and of His ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But before He leaves, He speaks to His disciples, His followers. He just speaks to them some words of life and words of truth. And He began last week with a powerful illustration of washing their feet, their dirty feet. And we talk about how last week some of the greatest joys in life that we can find are found when we serve other people. But if you recall, if you were here last week, we also said that story had two levels of meaning. The first level, simply serve others. And we said, yes, we understand that. The second level of meaning, though, was deeper. And it said that it reminded us that of our daily need for the cleansing power of Jesus Christ in our life. The daily need. You and I have dirty feet many days, and we need Jesus to come and to wash our feet. So with that humble act of service, with that humble act of sacrifice, Jesus begins to teach His disciples about what must come and to prepare them for the mission that He was going to send them on. But before He did that, one of them betrayed Him, didn't they? Judas, who was at dinner and dipped the bread with Him. And Jesus told him, Judas, what you've got to do, you go and do quickly. And Judas left the room. And what we find today is the disciples still sitting in that room, minus one at 11 at this point, the true followers of Jesus Christ, and He begins to speak to them a powerful new commandment, preparing them again for His departure. And we see these in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, if you look at the life of Jacob, or if you look at the life of Moses, when their time on earth is coming to an end, often it is that point where they begin to share some important truths to those who would come after them, especially those who would lead after them. And you say, well, what does this have to do to me? I'm not an apostle. I'm not a disciple. But yet you are, because you follow in the footsteps of those who believe in and place their trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus as He is your Savior and Lord, you very much follow in the commandments that Jesus gives here. And so you and I, who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, would do well to listen to His words. Because here's what I'm going to share with you today. This is the gospel message hasn't changed. The call to those of us who are in Christ has not changed. Go and make disciples, right? Go to the ends of the earth. Go to all of these places and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. But I was reading some numbers this week, and if you'll bear with me, I'm going to share that. I wanted to make a graph and a chart, but I didn't. I resisted the need. Y'all can laugh. That was funny. Okay, I was going to make graphs and charts and pie charts, and I was like, that's going to bore people out of their ever-loving mind. And so we're not going to do that, okay? I'm just going to share these with you because this blew me away just thinking about the mission that we have before us. Listen to this about world population. It took from the beginning of history until the year 1800 approximately for the world to reach 1 billion people in population. So from the beginning of history to 1800 to get to a billion, it just took 130 more years, 1930, to get to 2 billion people. Then it only took 30 years to get to 3 billion, 1960. In 15 years, 1975, the world had reached 4 billion people. 13 years later, 1987, 5 billion. And in 1999, the world hit 6 billion people. And then just 12 years later, 2011, 7 billion people. Let me just put it in perspective. Let's just talk about the 20th century, the 1900s. From 1900 to 2000, the world population grew from 1.65 billion to 6 billion people in 100 years. And now the world population sits around 7.7 billion people, growing at a rate, which has slowed down actually, of about 82 million people a year. And you say, why would you tell me all that, Justin? Because I want you to understand. Jesus spoke to a little group of guys, 11 guys in an upper room. He said, go to the world. The world at their time, we know, couldn't have even been, I don't have a number. They didn't have a census back then, very good census anyway, for the world. But when Paul went to Spain, they thought that's the end of the earth. You know, nobody, nothing's past that. You know, so they had this world as they knew it was small. I mean, you had to get there by donkey or boat or something. It's a long way, isn't it? We can now go everywhere, can't we? The mission has not changed, but hear me, in this church, the number of people that God has called us to reach has exploded. 7.7 billion people. Now, I don't have the current stats on how many of those people are followers of Christ. I don't have all that. That to me is, not that it's not important, but the call is to the world, isn't it? 7.7 billion. I tell you that because Jesus is speaking to a group of followers of his with urgency. I'm speaking to our church and Christians with urgency. There is a great need for the words that Jesus is going to share over the next couple of weeks. The words that he's going to share with us, the words that I'm going to share with you over the next couple of weeks, speak directly into our situation today. See, the Word of God is timeless. And so because it's timeless, it speaks to us today about how it is that we can begin to reach the world with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. So we, church, are called to pay attention. These next couple of weeks are going to be really important. They're going to speak to us about how we can do just that. So let's begin today in John chapter 13. We're going to read just a few verses 31 through 38 today. You follow along, and then we'll seek to apply these together today. Verse 31 said, when he had gone out, talking about Judas had left the room, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. May God bless the reading and teaching of his word today. I encourage you to leave your Bible open. We'll look at these few verses together. Verse 31, Jesus sets the scene for really what could be the rest of the gospel. He said, now the Son of Man is going to be glorified, and God's going to be glorified in him. It's everything that we've been looking forward to throughout the whole of John's gospel up to this point. God's going to be glorified, and God and Jesus is going to be glorified. And it's interesting because you read this, and you and I know what's happening. We read this with the lens of the resurrection, don't we? We read this with the lens of the good news. But you have to understand, they were very, very very confused during this time, the disciples. What is all of this glory that he's talking about and all these things? And he's using words that if they would just think back to their Old Testament prophecy days, they would understand when he uses the word Son of Man, that comes from Daniel chapter 7, and the Son of Man is referring to the one who suffers and the one who gives his life for many people. And so even in the wording that he's using here, he is preparing his disciples for his departure. He is getting them ready for what is to come. And not only is he getting them ready, he uses a very pointed word, now. It's happening now. Judas has left the room. You understand what Judas is leaving the room sets in motion. The arrest is coming. The trial is coming. The crucifixion is coming. These things are all set into motion now. Not later, now. He used the whole part of the first part of the book, he said later, later, later. Now he's saying now these things are going to happen. And what's going to happen is the Father is going to be glorified and the Son's going to be glorified. If you read verse 31 and 32, it almost sounds like you're reading a circle. Did you see that? God glorified in him and him. It says him and him and her, not her. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Him, and it's talking about God and Jesus. And you say, what is all this talking back and forth about him? And it really points to this. And you have to think back to the very beginning of John. It's the oneness of the Father and the Son. If God is glorified in Jesus, then Jesus is also glorified in God the Father. How? Because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You understand? They're one. And so when the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified, and vice versa. And it says that in a lot of language, but that's the paraphrase of what's happening here. There's going to be a mutual glory of both the Father and the Son. The Son glorifies the Father by his perfect obedience to submitting to his plan. Now, that sets the stage, and Jesus begins to speak to his disciples, and he says to them in verse 33, he calls them little children. That is not a derogatory term. That is not a cut down or anything like that. It is a loving, endearing term. It shows affection. I shared with you before that when they sat down at the meal to eat this Last Supper, it would have been a family setting, a very relaxed, not a stuffy dinner at a fancy restaurant. This would have been a really relaxed family dinner where everybody would have been comfortable with each other. Jesus would have spoken to them in terms of familiarity, if you will, and spoken to them in terms of affection. And he calls them little children. If you're a student of Scripture and you want to read how that theme is played out, go read 1 John. Because John takes everything that Jesus says to his disciples in these next couple of chapters and puts them into 1 John into practical application. It's actually a great practical application of the end of John's gospel. He uses that word little children over and over in that book. It's only used one time right here. It's just used right here. So Jesus says, my children, I love you. I know that there's so much I have to teach you. I know that there's so much you need to know. You can't go with me yet. It's not time. I'm leaving. He says, I've got to go. Just like I told the Jews, where I'm going right now, you can't come. He tells Peter later, Peter, you'll make it later. But right now, only I can go. I'm going. Bible tells us another place. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get your mansion ready. I'm going to get your room ready. I'm going to get the place for you for eternity prepared. And all these great promises of Scripture. But he says to his disciples, not yet. This is for me. This is the path for me. You have work to do, disciples. Followers of Jesus, you have work to do. I'm giving you a mission. I'm preparing you for that mission. And so Jesus says, and our focus for today, really verses 34 and 35, Jesus says to them and to us, a new commandment I give you. Now let's stop at the word commandment. When I think commandment, I think, like Moses, Charlton Heston holding up the, I'm that old, I know who Charlton Heston is, okay? Holding up the Ten Commandments, thus saith the Lord, it was written in stone. That's the way I think of commandment. There's nothing wrong with that. That is a commandment. But what you understand about a commandment and what's important about that is it comes from God. He did not say, a new suggestion I give you, or a new, maybe try this out, see how it works out. It's called a commandment for a reason, okay? This came from God. The commandment comes, think about this, on the authority of the one who speaks it. Who speaks it here? Jesus. Okay? So this is a commandment. He said this is a new commandment. Now, it's not new. All the way back in Leviticus, it said to love people. Why is this new? And Jesus is going to begin to explain that, and I'll cover that here in just a minute about why this is new. I'll give you the overview of it. This commandment is new because it bears the weight of the person who said it and what he was about to do. So I'm going to go to my application a little quickly today because I want you to get this right in the middle of my sermon today. What does Jesus' command to love show us? What does it show you and me? Well, the first thing it shows us is clearly the meaning of love. You know, for a word that is thrown around all the time, it's very poorly defined. Here's how we use love. I love tacos. I mean, I do. I like soft tacos. I like crunchy tacos. I like those tacos at Taco Bell that are soft and crunchy with cheese in the middle. Hallelujah. I love tacos. I love the Texas Rangers. They frustrate me beyond no end, but I love them. You see, what we do, we throw around the word love, don't we? And we say it usually about things or teams, or we may even say it about people. Remember in your middle school, you loved 700 people in middle school, didn't you? You know, it's just kind of one of those things. We just kind of throw that word around. Really poorly defined, though, isn't it? Because we usually make it emotional or feelings. And that is not the biblical definition of love, is it? Jesus begins here to define love in a much deeper and a much greater way. Jesus' definition of love focuses in on loving action. Because love begins to be defined by Jesus and what he has done and what he is going to do for his followers. Think about this. Did he model it when he washed the feet of his disciples? The God of creation, the creator of all, took off his garment, outer garment, and put a towel around his waist and stooped down and washed the feet of his creation. He's soon going to give his perfect life for you and for me. You see how love's definition begins to change into much more than just a feeling. I don't always love, you know, people. Let's be honest. Now, the other service is what I'm talking about, not this service. It's first and second service. Okay? I mean, it's difficult sometimes to love people, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. We got warts and all, don't we? We walk along the path of life, and sometimes people, you see them coming, you think, I don't love that person. Okay? It's okay. You can admit it. You don't have to raise your hand, but you do. And we walk through this, and we go through life, and we think, man, people are difficult, and stuff is hard. And you begin to say, well, that's because I'm trying to love people with my emotions and with feeling. And I want you to think about this. Imagine if Jesus loved us like that. Oh, he'd look at me and go, man, I am sick of you. You keep messing up. You don't ever listen. You know, I'm thankful he doesn't love me like that. Aren't you? In that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He gave his life for me. Do you understand that because he did that for me, that's how I've got to love other people? So when you think about the meaning of love, what I want you to understand is Jesus is beginning to define this with the cross. A selfless giving of yourself. I didn't say that'd be easy. I didn't say it'd come naturally. That's what Jesus is calling us to right here. He says, I want you to understand what love is. Secondly, I want you to see the evangelistic power of that kind of love. You see what he says there in verse 35? He said, by this, by that kind of love, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Hear me in this church, a loving community of believers is a visible sign of the gospel. It's the ultimate testimony that we can give. And what that means is that we need to understand that it doesn't matter what background you are, what age you are, what color you are, what history you have, what religious background you have, what religious background you don't have. All of those things don't matter. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. And when we are in Christ, and when we are in community together, I'm talking about Christians here. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ of every nation and tribe and color. When all of those come together and really love each other well, we show the world, Jesus said, what love looks like and what he looks like. When that kind of love flows out of a church, when that kind of love flows out of a body of believers, do you understand the power that it has to change the world? Now, has the church always looked like that? No. We don't do a great job of it, church. I'm thankful, Grace, listen to me. This church does a lot better job than a lot of them I've been a part of. We're not perfect, though. There are always things that we can work on, always. But I have been a part of some of the ugliest business meetings and the ugliest stuff that I've ever seen within a group of people who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, that can't be. When the world looks inside of the body of Christ and sees that, they're going to say, I don't want any part of that. But when they look inside of a body of brothers and sisters in Christ and see Christ changing people, making them love each other, even when they're different, the world says, there's something different about that. There's a story in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get drugged before the authorities because they were out preaching. And the authorities say to them, these guys are idiots. They're ignorant fishermen. That's Justin paraphrase, sorry, okay? Says, okay, how do they do what they do? And they said in the Bible, they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. You ever think about that? Do you understand how you even look different? How you speak different because you've been with Jesus? Lord, forgive us when that doesn't look that way within the walls of this church, within the walls of, not just even in this church. You understand that I want to worship with my brothers and sisters across the street of every color. As long as they fall under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, you understand? My call is to love them as my brother and as my sister. We've spent so much time bickering and so much time. 7.7 billion people need to hear the gospel. And often we can't stop fighting long enough to even realize that they're watching. I didn't tell you that'd be easy to swallow. Thirdly, Jesus' command to love shows us the promise of love. The promise of love. As I mentioned to you before, Jesus is about to leave his disciples. And he tells them, I'm going to give you a promise that if you'll show love to each other, you're going to show Jesus. 1 John 4:10, just listen. John says in his letter, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. See, the promise of love is in the caring and costly service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can meet with and we can see Jesus. Mother Teresa, wonderful humanitarian, a wonderful caregiver, said this when talking about those people that she would minister to. She said, Lord, may I see you today and every day in the person of your sick. And while nursing them, minister unto you. Though you hide yourself behind the unattractive display of the irritable, the exacting, the unreasonable, may I still recognize you and say, Jesus, my patient, how sweet it is to serve you. Do understand that the promise of love is that when we love other people, we love Jesus, and Jesus is shown. What a beautiful picture of the gift that we have of love. In church, it starts right here. And look, you say, well, what about love in the world? Look, there are other places in Scripture where it talks about our neighbor. And again, I told you, I preach the text. Right now, today, we're talking about, Jesus is talking to his followers about loving each other. Don't get me wrong. We will get to the point where we talk about loving the world. I got to tell you, we got to begin, though, right here, don't we? We have to begin by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we can't do that, listen, it's going to be difficult to ever love the world if you can't love your brother and sister in Christ. So Peter comes up to Jesus at the end of this passionate, plea that Jesus makes. And Peter, like last week, dump the whole bucket of water on me. I want to be clean. He says, Lord, I don't like this talk about you leaving. Where are you going? I'm going to come with you. I'm headed that way. And Jesus said, look, Peter, you can't come. Lord, I'll die for you. I will lay down my life for you. I love his passion. Jesus said, Peter, listen, the rooster's going to crow three times and you're going to deny me. Jesus is preparing. They had no idea, did they? The darkness that was about to overcome this little band. The loneliness and the isolation and the confusion that's about to set in. Why would Jesus share this new command about love with them right now? Think about this. They're going to need each other more than ever right here, right now. They're going to need to show love more than they've ever shown love. They're going to need to show togetherness more than they've ever. And they're going to need to show the world that there's something different about this group. Do you ever think about why Christianity spread so quickly? I mean, think about it. 11 guys, and some other sort of, followers and all these. But Jesus died. And they were scattered. I mean, they were like, man, I don't know what to do. They were high, went to a room, locked the door. Came back, of course, and was resurrected and ascended to the Father. And these guys went out. And many of them gave their life to tell the story of a Savior. See, the gospel spread because they understood there's more to this than just some story or just some tale. This was the Son of God who had loved them and gave himself up for them. And we go out into a world and we think, why doesn't the world love more? Do you ever think that? Man, the world is so hateful. Evil. I see all these weird things going on. What's going on? Do you understand that it is crazy for us to ask people to love who haven't understood what real love is? You ever think about that? Until you know what real love is, it's impossible to love. You can have emotions. You can have feelings of love. But until you know the love of a Savior, until you experience the love of one who gave himself for you, I don't know how we can really love. So you come into a place like this, and we come into a body of Christ like this, and we realize we can't fake our way through this, church. We can't fake our way or force our way through it. That stuff's going to be revealed, okay? It must come from the heart. That's our testimony. Listen, I'll tell you today, I love because Jesus loved me. And you love, I pray, because Jesus loved you. And when you've been changed by him, when you've been bought by him, and when you've been saved by him, you understand, my goodness, I owe that to my brothers and my sisters. Even if they get on my nerves. Even if they annoy me, right? Lord, help me. Lord, help me to show the love of Jesus Christ to my brothers and my sisters. And then, yes, guess who notices? Jesus said, hey, the world. They begin to look and say, what's different about these people? Man, look how they love each other. There's a great testimony in the first century, first or second century. Even while Christians were being persecuted, one of their opponents said to them, my, Look how the Christians love each other. Even in the midst of their enemies, they were showing the world what true love looks like. I'm going to ask you today, here in just a minute, we're going to close. I'm not going to keep this long. A couple of things. Today is inward. Look, I can't change this one today. This is on you. This is just on me and it's on you. You don't look at your neighbor and go, I know you need to forgive somebody. That's not how this works, okay? This is for you. Lord, am I harboring something against a brother or sister in Christ? They may not be in this room. They may be somewhere else. If you are, then you need to repent of that. You need to say, Lord, forgive me. You forgave me. I didn't deserve it. I certainly need to forgive my brother and my sister. Maybe you have lost focus and you're frustrated and you say, Lord, I'm just tired of all the hate and tired of all. Maybe you just need to look at the world through fresh eyes and say, you know what? I've got to stop expecting the world to act like Christians. There's 7.7 billion people out there that need to see love. Lord, forgive us when we just gripe all the time and we forget that we have something that we can do about it. Church, the world hates the light. John told us that. The world hates the light. People don't like it when you shine a light on their sin, do they? They're never going to say, oh, thank you for that. Yes. But by the power of His Spirit, many of them can be changed. Us to love. Grace, I'm calling you specifically because this is my church. I stand here as your pastor. This is on me first. Let's love people. Let's love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's come together for the gospel. Change the world. By the power of the Spirit, I know that we can do that. Let's bow together for just a moment. Invite you just to take 1 minute. Ask God to remove any distraction from you. Lord, how do you want me to respond to your word today? Lord, what are you calling me to do? It may be nothing. That's fine, but I believe anytime we open God's word, we are called to reflect. What is it that you want as you call me to respond today? Maybe you need to have somebody pray over you. Our prayer partners will be here and they'll pray with you. Maybe you need forgiveness or reconciliation between a brother or a sister. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray and ask God to soften your heart, to give you a heart for someone who you found it difficult to love. Again, my prayer simply in this time, just in these few moments, is just for obedience as we respond to Him. So, Father, we come to you this morning, humble hearts. And Lord, as we open your word, as we study it together, we pray that it'll, Lord, don't let it just be another moment where we just sit and listen. Lord, forgive me even when I'm guilty of that myself, Lord. Just allow your truth to speak into our hearts. Lord, forgive me when I forget the love that Jesus had for me. Remind me of Savior, who loved me and gave himself for me. Help me to love people like he loved. Lord, I pray during this time, just for a moment of quiet reflection as we sing. May there be a freedom of your Spirit in this place as you move among your people. We pray that in Jesus' name today. Amen.